24. We'll read, and then I want to just give a couple of things for us to pray for before we have our prayer. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. Hereby perceive we the love of God, what we just sing of, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we shall receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. I trust the Lord will use this portion to speak to our hearts. These are the verses that we intend to preach from this morning. Before we sit down, one announcement I did forget. Doug had posted a poster and a sign-up sheet. This is something that he and Karen have done for a number of years. They have made this available for those that would be interested. It used to be called the Forgotten Man Mission, but now it's called Reach the Forgotten, because the ladies were feeling bad that it was called Forgotten Man Mission. Like Doug said, there are about as many women in jail as men are. So there's going to be a banquet, a dinner on Thursday, the 2nd of November. Details are out there, and sign up if you would be interested in that. The other thing is Pino and Rosa made it to Medellin, where Bob and Pat have been almost 2 weeks now. They even sent a picture on my wife's phone. You can see Pino and Rosa. If she's got her phone, she'll show you their pictures. But they did make it there safely yesterday afternoon. And there are a couple of, here's some prayer requests that Bob wanted us to be in prayer for. They've narrowed down dwelling places to two apartments. They like them both. Both would be good. One is just better than the other as far as room and facilities. But he said either one would work. So be in prayer about finalizing where they're going to live with Pino and Rosa there. And the other thing is continue as a church to be in prayer that all get their visas. They have just kind of a visitor thing now that allows them to go in there. But not only the Noskers, but Pino and Rosa also need a more permanent visa to be able to spend more time there in Colombia working on that translation work. So keep those items in prayer, would you? Father, we're thankful that we can come to you in prayer. We come and we praise you for your love demonstrated to us by sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you were willing to do for us, that we might have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven, and by faith, through the working of the Holy Spirit, we can become a child of God. How we thank you and praise you. We ask, Lord, that you would just undertake in our hearts as we turn to these verses this morning, grant me the ability to properly break forth the word of God and share it here one with another. Lord, that you might get the glory, that it might be in the power of the Spirit, not of the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. We thank you for what you want to show us. And I pray, Lord, that we would have willing hearts to apply the truth as we see it apply. We think also of these requests for our brothers and sisters down there in Colombia. We thank you that Bob and Pat have been down there safely almost 2 weeks, and they mentioned they've been enjoying good health, not getting any sickness. And thank you that Pino and Rosa met up with them safely yesterday, and now they can work together in these coming weeks and months on the completion of the translation. Lord, if it could bring glory to your name, allow the men to complete that work once and for all. Regarding which apartment would be the best place for them, we pray, Lord, your will to be done, and we'll just commit all these things to you. In your name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In the verses that we just recently looked at, verses 10 through 15, John had reminded his readers of the importance of love for one another, especially the brethren. He referred to that subject of loving one another as originating really with our Lord at the very beginning of his work. And we reference that with John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, when the Lord there that evening in the upper room told his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." A new commandment. Love one another just like I'm loving you. And the word was, by this, by showing and demonstrating love one to another, all men will know that you are my disciples. It is to be a key factor in Christianity. And we find that in those verses that we looked at, verses 10 through 15, John taught that true believers love one another, and unbelievers hate those who love God and live for him. And he used Cain and Abel as an illustration of that very truth. In our verses today, he is going to continue the subject and the theme of love, and I trust it will be something, will be a blessing to your heart. For you note takers, let's call number one, love's example. Love's example, the first part of verse 16. Hereby, by this, perceive we, or we understand, or we can see, by this, we can really understand and know what? The love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. The greatest example that one could give would be the example of our Lord, who laid down his life for us. We are told that the tense of the verb laid down is the tense which refers to a one-time act. There was a specific time. There was a place. It was finished. And it was never to be repeated again. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews said this in verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." One time. It's a shame that those who have devoted themselves to the belief and the involvement of the Roman Catholic faith are taught that every time they call it the Eucharist is offered, we call it communion, they are taught that at that ceremony, somehow, mysteriously, but definitely in the Roman Catholic teaching, that bread actually becomes the body of our Lord, being offered again. And that cup, that juice, wine, whichever they're using there, it actually becomes the blood, and they are drinking the beloved. I feel for these people who take man's teaching to heart and they refuse to accept what thus says the Lord. Our Bible teaches us that he laid down his life one time, and it was so sufficient. He does not have to just keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it in order for it to be effective. He did it one time. Praise the Lord. Love's example. What is love? And John said, here's what love is. It is seen in the sacrificial gift of our Lord laying down his life for us. Why did he do that? Why? Some would say, well, He was just overwhelmed. He was overpowered by the authorities, and they took his life from him. No. Here again, read the scriptures. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And notice in verse 11, we pick up why did he lay down his life? Verse 11 of John 10 says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd does what? Giveth his life for the sheep. It talks about the hireling in the verses which follow. In other words, somebody, it's just a job, and he was referring now to back in those days, a shepherd would die for the sheep if his flock were being threatened by wild animals or something, but not a hireling. Somebody, it's just to get a paycheck. When they would see danger coming, off they go and they leave the flock uncared for, unattended, and in danger. Let's go a little bit further. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Do you know who he was talking about there? Pat yourself. He was thinking about the days ahead. There, I have others that I'm going to be bringing into the fold. That's you. That's me, if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior. Others which are not of the fold, them I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Then the Lord summarized his example that he was going to do, and we there in chapter 10, and we know that he actually did do it. He summarized it in John 15:13, where it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Can you think of any more powerful demonstration of love and concern and care for someone other than that one actually giving their life to spare someone else? That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? And the Lord said, there is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Well, that brings us in our text here in 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And number two, love's connection, 16b, the last half of it. There is a connection, because he laid down his life for us. What's the verse say? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. As he speaks concerning us, when he says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, the tense of the verb lay down is not the same tense as it was concerning our Lord. He laid it down, and the tense was a one-time act, once for all. The tense that is used regarding you and me as believers is not a one-time act, but it refers to it ought to be a continual process. That's the tense of laying. We ought to continually be laying down our lives for one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We read this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 16, 3 and 4 tells us this. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Paul was thankful that this husband and wife were giving all in his behalf and giving in behalf of those other believers in the churches around. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 4 and in verse 17. We read this. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let me ask, have you ever met anybody that has a hard time caring for their own needs or taking care of their own interests? Ever find anybody like that? That comes naturally, doesn't it? Me, myself, and I, we're pretty sold on that, aren't we? It's what do I want? What's going to benefit me? How can I come out the better for this? And here in Philippians chapter 4, or 2 verse 4, Paul said, look not every man on his own things. We got to work at doing what? But every man also on the things of others. God help us to see, I know what involves me, but Lord help me to see what helps they have need of, and they have need, and that one has need of. Look at verse 17 of that same chapter. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, Paul says, if it costs me everything, what? I joy and rejoice with you all. Our Lord's self-sacrifice, John Stott said, is not merely an example to be admired, but one to be copied. It was others, was the only thing that occupied the mind of our Lord. I heard the story, I read the story of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Late in his life, there was a convention of many of those in the Salvation Army. They had gathered for this convention, and the general, William Booth, the founder of it, was scheduled to address all of the troops in the Salvation Army. But his health was such, he was so weak, he could not appear in person. And the group was greatly disappointed, but during the convention, a young person came into the auditorium with a piece of paper in his hand. On it, it contained a message from General Booth to all those in the ranks. The young man took it up on the platform, and the one who was standing there speaking said, "This is the message of our general." It was one word: others. That's what Christianity is to be about. It's not me. It's not myself. We don't have any trouble with that. But others, others. Well, we've seen the example of love, and we've seen the connection with love. But I want us, number three, in verses 17 and 18, to see what I have called love's contradiction. Love's contradiction. What do we see here in our text? It says in verse 17, "But whoso hath this world's goods," in other words, you've got substance, "and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of mercies," or compassion, "shuts his heart from him." Here's the question, John says. How dwelleth the love of God in that person? We like to claim, "Oh yes, I love God. God's love is in my heart." But this verse seems to present a contradiction. We're saying one thing, but we're not showing. Listen to a couple of quotes here. "Not many of us are called to lay down our lives in some deed of heroism." Right? Wouldn't you agree? How many of us see Christians dropping dead left and right, giving their lives literally for people? Not many of us are called upon that act. But we constantly have the more ordinary opportunity to share our possessions with those in need. Yes or no? Yeah. Back in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, James said, "If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for their body, what does it profit?" And the answer to that is, it profits what? Nothing. And I joke with some of you, I don't know whether you catch that I'm quoting James. Sometimes when you leave on a hot summer day, I'll tell you to be warm, be filled. But this is in the proper context of it. Let's move on. Love is the willingness to surrender that which has value for our own life to enrich the life of another. Let me say that again. Love is the willingness to surrender that which has value for our own life to enrich the life of another. The transition from the plural our brothers in verse 6 of chapter 3 to the singular his brother in verse 17 is deliberate and significant. It's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Don't you agree? It's easy for us to say, oh yeah, I love the brethren. But what is being suggested here is, but what are you doing for the brother or sister that you know has some needs? I go on. Lewis said this, loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. So John writes that if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, two factors he must consider here. What factor are we thinking of? First, he must see a brother in need, not just passing a glance as he walks by, but he needs to be made aware of a particular need. And secondly, he must be in position to do something about it. He must be in position to do something about it. And he must be willing. If he can do something about it, John is saying, you have a responsibility to do something. You say, boy, Pastor, you're reaching into my pocketbook. That's not so people friendly here this morning. But this is God's word, beloved. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit can get into our hearts about this thing of love. Sure, we all say, oh yeah, I love one another. I love the church family. I love the brethren. But what about that brother or sister who has a need and you know about it, and you could do something about it? What are you doing? This is where the rubber meets the road on these verses. And that's why I call this love's contradiction. We'll claim there's love, but if we're not meeting the need, verse 17, John says, how dwelleth the love of God in that person who is very much aware and could do something about it, but they're not? As we think of this, we see verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's what our message title means this morning. Better seen than said. We'll talk about love for one another. Show it. That's what John is teaching here. Don't just talk about it, but put some actions with your words. That's what really counts. Well, with this in mind, then John moved on, number four, to love's confirmation in verses 19 through 22. He closed verse 18 by saying, we need to love in deed and in truth. And he broke the ice on a new topic here because he continues the topic of truth in verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. What is it? How do we know that we are of the truth and shall assure or encourage our hearts before God? What's he say? If our heart condemn us, in other words, we know in our hearts there's not love. He says God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, the conscience and the Holy Spirit is not saying you're not. He is giving one peace within. Then we have what? Confidence toward God. So, love's confirmation. How do we know in these verses here? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing or aren't I? And what is it that John refers to here in these three verses? The testimony of one's conscience before God. One will know in their hearts whether they're doing what they're supposed to be doing or not. I hear that thought that one of you is thinking, but Pastor, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we can have our conscience seared with a hot iron. And so we can't really trust them. Regarding the conscience, I'd like you to listen to the words of Matthew Henry. Do you know that God put in you and me a conscience? Listen to what Mr. Henry had to say. Conscience, or the power of moral consciousness. This power can act as witness, judge, and executioner of judgment. It either will accuse us or excuse us, condemn us or justify us. It is set and placed in this position. Do you know by whom? By God. He is the one. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Let me read that for you. Proverbs 20, 27. It says, the spirit of man, conscience. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. What do you do with a candle? You shine, you search, don't you? Well, the conscience, the spirit of man, is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. God is the chief judge of the court, and it tells us here in verse 21 of our text, or verse 20, if our heart or our conscience condemn us, God is greater than our heart, superior to our heart and our conscience in power and judgment. If conscience condemns us, guess what? So is God. God is condemning too. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God is a greater witness than our conscience and knoweth more against us than we ourselves know. He knows all things. He is a greater judge than conscience. For as he is supreme, so his judgments are going to stand and shall be fully and finally executed. Conscience. You say, I'm struggling with that one, Paul. Pastor. Let's read Paul's word. Let's see what Paul has to say. Look at verse 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and read verse 4 where it says this. I'm going to pick up verse 3 as well. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, that you've made this decision about me. Yea, I judge not mine own self. And here, verse 4, for I know nothing by myself. I don't have anything on my conscience that I know of that is not right before the Lord. He goes on to say, yet am I not hereby justified. It's not my conscience that makes or gives me the final answer. What is it in that verse? It's not my conscience. It says, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. I trust what the Lord is showing me. That's what I go by. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, for our testimony is this. Pardon me. For our rejoicing is this. The testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. What's he saying? My conscience is clear. We are living our lives before you as God would have us live it. We are living the life as pleases him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, the writer of Hebrews. Not everyone agrees. That's fine. I think it was the Apostle Paul, but that's not unanimous on that one. But in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18, you say, well, I don't think this conscience thing is such a big deal. What's the writer say? Pray for us. For we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Going back to our text in 1 John chapter 3, we see here John is saying that if our heart is not condemning us, verse 21, if the Lord is not trying to deal with us and show us there's something not right in your life, he said, if that's not happening, then what takes place? Then we have confidence toward God. Clear conscience brings confidence toward God. And he goes on in verse 22, and he says, then the believer, when there's nothing standing in the way, the believer sees something taking place. What? Whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and we're doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. When conscience is not screaming at us, and the Lord and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if we are walking in the light and we are doing as is pleasing in His sight, we're going to see things happening, beloved. What do we see? What do we get? We're going to be seeing God answering those prayers. Why? Because He owes it to us? No, but because the Father delights in doing that which pleases His own children. He delights in doing what pleases obedient children, just like any father wants to do. Right? Right. As we see what He says here in this 22nd verse, pleasing God flows from love and loyalty. John is saying that when we obey His commands, we are doing what pleases Him, and pleasing God flows from love and loyalty. Finally, number 5, I think it was number 5, wasn't it? Yeah, number 5, you note takers. Let's see in verses 23 and 24, love as a commandment. Love as a commandment. In verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. In verse 23, John summarized this whole subject. And what has it been in these verses that we've been looking at? It is loving one another. That was from the very beginning. We saw that. We saw that verse 11. This is the message we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He's summarizing it again here in verse 23. But notice, in this he mentions, this is what He desires for us, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Believe. What's another word for believe? The just shall live by faith. Faith is belief. And we find that belief here, He says, this is what He wants us to do. Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. We find that the key to Christianity has to do with the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to these words. It says this, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on His name. Put your faith and trust in Him. John chapter 20, as John brings that gospel to a close, verse 21, he says this, verse 31. He said, there were many signs that Jesus did in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, what I've written in this gospel, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. That's the importance of God's commandment here in verse 23 of our text. This is His command. We should believe in the name of His Son. That's the key to genuinely having eternal life, yes or no. And He says, and we are to love one another. That is what He had commanded at the beginning, John 13, 34 and 35. Which brings us then to verse 24. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He has given us. Verse 24, John gives not a summary of his subject, but words of assurance to his own. He that keepeth His word does what? Dwells in Him. Is a true believer. We saw that in chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, when he said, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His word, His commandments. He that says, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, verily, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. And that's the words of assurance that he gives us here in verse 24. He that keeps His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. Do you know the Lord as your own personal Savior? Are you sure? Well, those that are diligent in keeping His word are the ones in whom He dwells. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. And in this closing line, John introduced us to a new subject to give confirmation to this matter of how does one know that they're really a true believer? By whom? By the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us the Spirit Himself or itself in the King James bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so as we move on into chapter 5, John is going to continue on now, picking up and building more on the topic of the Spirit's relationship to our Christianity. Our Lord gave His all for us to bring us salvation, to demonstrate His love. Have you received that love? Have you personally accepted Him? And as a recipient of His love now is in your heart through the person and the working of the Holy Spirit. Are you demonstrating His love to others? Again, our message title, Love is Better Seen Than Said. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, I thank You for Your enablement to preach these precious words this morning. They kind of hit us hard, especially when it talks about how our involvement perhaps at times may affect our pocketbooks. But it's not just our pocketbooks. So many times, Father, we would admit to You, just like that parable that the Lord told of someone knocking at a door, and from within a voice calls out, "Don't bother us. The kids are all down. We've all laid down. Go away. Come some other time." We hate to say it, but Sometimes that's the way we treat our brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to live the truth, not just speak it. And where change needs to be made, may it be seen in our lives. We commit this to you in your name, I pray. Amen.